I can't see you. Okay. You guys can hear me okay? Should he up it a little bit, just a little bit? You guys can hear me better now? Is that better? Okay, that's good. Thanks, Glenda. You know, I did forget to mention, and we'll get into the sermon, I did forget to mention Selena. We want to keep Selena in prayer as she's continuing with the radio treatment and stuff like that for her cancer. So we want to keep her in our prayers. Jan, may God, who is sovereign over all, have mercy upon us, knowing that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's our benediction this morning. Let me try to tighten that up. Okay, so we are continuing the book of Genesis. You know, it's funny because I'm in the part now where we're ending towards Genesis, our 56th week, I think, in Genesis. And now I said I'm going to be preaching through Hosea next, so I'm trying to overlap of finishing up Genesis, studying Hosea. So keep me in prayer as I try to govern that. And then obviously we have to get ready for the funeral on Saturday. So let's just recap just quickly. Last week, Joseph had sent his father, Jacob. Remember, but before Jacob went to be with his son, remember what he did? He inquired of the Lord. Remember, he and the Lord told him, fear not. And I think it's a great thing that when we take a new step in life, that it's good to inquire of the Lord. And obviously, Jacob did that, obviously, to be reunited with his son. This must have been a whirlwind for Jacob, thinking all these years that his son was dead and now on his way for this reconciliation to see his firstborn from Rachel. And we know he favored Rachel, and we know that that caused him some problems and some issues, but this was a big this was a huge reunion for him. You know, 22 years have passed thinking your son's dead at all that time, and now Miss Ashley gonna reunite with his son. In fact, God had promised Jacob that he, the Lord, would accompany him to Egypt as he went. This is God's divine presence that would go before him. And we pray this in our lives, for God's divine presence to be with us at all times. So this is and these are some of the prayers. Sometimes when I look at these biblical prayers, we pray so much different. We're praying for this and that and the other thing. But, you know, it's great to get up in the morning and just say, Lord, be with me today. I need you today. I'm going to go fix a roof, but I don't want to fall off the roof. Lord, I need you. You know, these are good things. You get these wonderful solemnities from Scripture. And praying back Scripture is amazing. If sometimes we don't know what to say. I always got something to say, but sometimes you guys might not have nothing to say. But then we looked at the genealogies, and we mentioned that the genealogies should not be overlooked because it shows that God's people are part of ancient history, and his people are governed by him for his glory and our good. So we want to be in that end record in the book of Revelation, in the genealogy of the true church of the living God. Our names want to be written in there. So genealogies are important, we mentioned. And it also shows God's movement in history. Genealogies actually mark time and a reminder that God is in control of his universe, especially again for his people. Listen, I can't say this enough. I you know, Italians repeat ourselves, and I say that all the time, but I can't say this enough, Harlan, that the reason that this world, with all the evil that God is allowing, and that's a story for another day, but the reason that this world is being prolonged, let me use that word, is for God's people, for the last of the elect to come in. I mean, think about us, a small minority, Rachel, in this world, that God is sustaining this world just for his people so everybody can come into salvation who he has ordained for salvation. That's why we never know who God's people are. That's why we got to continue to pray, because even the people right now that we think would never come, like the song says, they would come. only by God's grace. So we pray for that. And just think about what God does for his people. And this is one, you know, because look at all the trouble that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had with the world. And God preserved them for such a time as this, as we're reading this morning. In fact, this would be a new beginning for the people of God. And God used Joseph to pave the way, to bring about God's purposes, to save a people unto himself. These people, in their own minds, and they're going through these toils and snares, we know Miss Carol and Rachel, they had to be saved, because this is the line that who's going to come from? Christ, eventually. There's just always a larger, you know what it is, Glenda, because we're small-minded, but God's got this huge purpose, Nikki. He's got this huge purpose, and sometimes we need to grasp that. God is concerned with everything. Everything for his people. Everything. With that being said, the family travels back to Egypt under the leadership of Judah, who has become one who is now growing in the grace and knowledge of God. We know Judah, as we know from the play, was a rascal, but God used him. God used him, Devon, even though he became a Canaanite, so to speak, for 20 years, right? Let's go to Genesis. Let's go to the 46th division. I want to finish up the narrative here. This will kind of bring us in. That's why I brought you into last week, and Rachel and Terry will get that up for us. Starting in the 28th verse, now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. And Joseph harnessed his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As we know, is Jacob. Their names are interchangeable. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a long time. And Israel said to Joseph, now I can die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive. And Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, this is important now, hear this. I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, and they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it will be when Pharaoh calls on you and says, what is your occupation? Then you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth and until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Paul Simon wrote a song back in 1972 called Mother and Child Reunion. And the song in its essence reminds us of the importance of love, loss, and the adoring hope of reunion. Well, in our biblical narrative this morning, we see the reunion of a father and a son whom, as far as Jacob was concerned, that he never would never happen because he thought Joseph was dead. But it's interesting, there's a concept here. You know, you kind of draw things out of the text, right? And you want to be careful, you draw them out of the text in its original form, so to speak. We don't want to take things out of context. But there's a concept here concerning Jacob and Joseph, and that is, in a sense, that the Bible, now listen to this, the Bible actually, the Word of God, who's sharper than a two-edged sword, living and active, actually brings people from death to life. Because I it's funny, we're talking about the Egyptian culture. If you are not a Christian, you're like a mummy, like a walking dead. Really. And the concept here, when you see, right, Ron, when you see here that after 22 years, Jacob thinking that his son was dead, now he's alive, think about in your own life, people that you know, or even yourself, you were walking dead men at one time. And when you acknowledge Christ as Savior, now you became what? Alive. So there's a great redemption story in that. Because just think about, you know, being born again. Acknowledging Christ as Savior, and things become alive, more poignant, more sharper, more into focus. And think about Jacob thinking his son was dead for 22 years. And again, what we see in our own lives, how God has literally raised us from the dead, now seeing things differently. Basically, our whole worldview has changed. God is now taking this family by his sovereign grace and moving them to another dimension in life for his glory and their good. But first, the reuniting of father and son. And this reunion in itself has a bit of irony to it, because Judah, who actually was a catalyst in declaring Joseph forged debt to his father, he was the one that went and told his father, you know, that he was part of the conspiracy. And back in the day, the conspiracy gets as much time as the one doing the crime. So he was part of the conspiracy to basically tell his father that your son has been murdered by an animal. But now he's one that's welcomed Joseph back alive. And this is what we depict, that God is a God of redemption, of reconciliation, of new beginnings. In fact, without these biblical concepts, there's no eternal life. We've seen that Judah turned from death to life by grace. So it was Judah that Jacob sends before the family in verse 28, showing a renewed trust that Jacob had with his fourthborn, who in essence, as we discuss, is taking on the duties of the firstborn here because of what Reuben did, obviously betting his father's wife. But it's amazing, you know, it's, again, I don't want to be long-winded here, but I redemption, man, is something so serious. Because even though, you know, when God brings somebody from death to life, not only that, people can trust you. You can love again. You're actually someone that, you know, like even for myself, where I've came from and where I am now, people can trust and love you because God has changed people. He's changed. Now, he doesn't change my accent. He doesn't change the way you dress or things like that. We're not robots, but he just gives us a heart. He takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh where it's breathing and where we can speak truth and understand truth and live a godly life. I remember when I was a very young and not understanding Christianity, I'm walking around the prison yard and I'm saying to myself, Lord, I don't care if you just, you know, I know they build mansions and things like that, but I don't care if you put me in a cell. You know, like, as long as I'm in heaven, I don't care if it would be in a cell. I mean, you know, just the thought of being absent with the body and present with the Lord. So, you know, you start seeing things different. You start, you know, you become alive, so to speak. You know, and it's just a gift from God. And it's the land of Goshen that Judah is sent, a place of rolling hills, fresh water, plenty of fish, a perfect place to raise flocks, as Judah informs Joseph of Jacob's upcoming arrival. And the scene is poignant. The narrative slows down, right? And it's descriptive, lest we miss the action. Joseph harnessed his chariot, verse 29, went up to Goshen to meet his father. So here the father and child reunion is only a motion away, and that motion is better described as emotion. This is where Joseph fell on his father's neck and wept for a long time. The word doesn't do justice in the English. The Hebrew depicts a wailing, almost mild convulsions or spasms of the diaphragm. You know, the Hebrew language is very descriptive, you know, so it's a reunion of a long time coming, these deep sighs of emotion. In fact, Rayburn depicts that Joseph did not come to his father as a ruler of Egypt, but his long-lost son. And basically what Jacob says, he can now die in peace. He can now die in peace. 22 years have passed, brother, 22 years. And I'm sure in both the eyes of the father and the son, that they would never see each other again. But God operates in this fashion because of these kairos times, right, that are ordained by God and for a specific purpose or purposes bringing glory to God. Look at the book of Ruth. I mean, think about some of these divine providences that the book of Ruth, where Ruth comes back with her mother-in-law Naomi from Moab, of all places, to eventually marry Boaz so the line of David can continue. And Naomi, like Jacob, had some bitter providences put in front of them. But God again would restore both their fortunes in only a way God can. When one least expects it, in both incidents, he used famine as a catalyst. I'm sure a lot of us can relate to this when God breaks into our lives when we least expect it, all for his glory and our good. He's a good God, man. He's a good God. And now Joseph gives instructions, verse 31. And before we get into the instruction, the important factor here is Joseph. See, this is amazing how God does this. See, God put Joseph in this position. Okay, so we know this because God knew, they didn't know, that Egypt would be a place of respite. Egypt would be the resting place for a certain amount of time, and then it would be a place of bondage. Again, all in God's providence. But at this time here, Joseph understands the Egyptian culture. This is important. Like Paul understood the Roman culture. This is how God providentially works. So Joseph is basically, he lives in Egypt proper. He lives near the crown, near the earthly crown. But he realizes that my brothers need to be away from the big city, so to speak. They need to live where, like, Ron grew up or Harlan grew up. They need to be away from the crown. Now, this is ingenuity. This is the gift that God has given Joseph. And he says, listen, brothers, you be quiet. Let me talk to the Pharaoh. Let me talk to the earthly king, so I can put you in a position where you guys need to be. And God uses all this because shepherds are an abomination. So this is working perfectly into the culture. But Joseph understands the culture. And that's important. Sometimes we don't see that. So Joseph says, listen, you know, in Italian, it's like, lascia l'uida, take it easy. Let me do the talking, right? And this is something that's important, right? Because Paul knew the Roman culture. Daniel knew the Babylonian culture. They understood the times, like the sons of Issachar, the later time. And this is not far removed from us. We must understand the times that we live in, being wise as serpent, harmless as doves. Joseph knows exactly what he's doing. See, we deal with different issues today. So, you know, Paul dealt with his issues. David had to deal with his issues. And here, Joseph had to deal with his issues. We deal with different issues today. We deal with a whole bunch of different issues that Paul maybe didn't have to deal with. LGBTQ, a huge rise in abortion, though the Romans would throw some of the young girls that were born into the river. I mean, there was a lot of stuff that was going on. But there's things today that we deal with, Miss Veronica, that the other people of God in their generation did not deal with. You know, so this is how we are. And you know what? Here's the other thing. We're going to be responsible for where God has put us today and how we're dealing with the culture. You know, being, I always get this mixed up, being in the world, but not, or being of the world, not in the world, right? Or whatever, but you guys know what I mean. And that's important as we got to understand the times, like the sons of Issachar, right? Like Hamilton suggests, they're changing residences, but not occupations. And Joseph will reiterate this to the Pharaoh, that they have brought their livestock with them, hoping to continue their occupation in the fruitful land of Goshen. This is why it's mentioned in verses 31 and 32. Joseph takes the initiative and tells his family that he will go pave the way to talk to Pharaoh and explain his family's occupation. And he would hope for a blessing from Pharaoh so his family can be separate from the palace and also from the influence of the Egyptian culture, as we have mentioned. And this is a challenge for us. And I said this last week, Miss Ashley, but I was just thinking about this too just now. There are some things in this life that may be okay for Harlan to do, but not okay for my sister to do. There's some things, and we have to be mindful of that. There's some things that maybe Dave can do that maybe our brother cannot do. It's just the way we're wired, and we have to be careful. Paul says that we have freedom, but make sure our freedom does not give an occasion to the what? To the flesh. We have freedom, but be careful that those freedoms don't take us too far. And for some people, it's different than others. And we have to discern those things. We have to have the right ingenuity for that. And I think those things... And again, this is not being judgmental. It's being discerning. It's being discerning. Because Ron may be able to do something that I can't. And we need to be mindful of that. And this is the way that, you know, God has given us this freedom. And sometimes, you know, Charlie, sometimes we overstep that. Sometimes we take these freedoms for granted. So we want to be careful there. And Joseph here is protecting his family. He's protecting his family from some of the freedoms that may be available to the Egyptian culture that he doesn't want his family to be involved in. But Joseph was able to withstand them. In fact, Joseph is accustomed to the Egyptian culture, and he knows that the Egyptians despise shepherds. In fact, according to Hamilton, that is why they brought their own livestock, not to be a burden on the state, but they would need suitable pasture land for the livestock survival. See, this is real live stuff, man. This is real earthy stuff. These are the people of God living in a different time and a different place, but we deal with the same issues. We deal with the same issues. On the other hand, like the Egyptians did not like to eat with foreigners, in the same vein Matthews depicts, they did not like mixing with animal keepers, or better, they didn't like mixing with non-Egyptians. That's just the way they were wired. And God used that. God used that. God used that. All of this knowledge Joseph had acquired living and governing in Egypt all fits in with God's plan. Joseph not only knows the culture, but he knows their idiosyncrasies. He's a studier of the culture. This is why God called Paul, who was a Roman citizen. Peter would not do good in Rome. He wouldn't understand the culture like Paul did. This is a shaping process. God equips each of his people in the culture and the environment that they are in so God's message can be brought forth to the surrounding area. Why do you think Paul says, I want to appeal to Caesar? Knowing that the Jews were going to set an ambush on him. And because of Paul's understanding, again, of this Roman citizenship, when Paul arrived in Rome, he was able to preach and further the gospel while he was in prison. And even myself, doing many years in prison, gives me a voice in the prison system. When I go and preach in the prisons, it gives me a voice within the system. And then, man, you know, it's. I know I don't want to get too, I don't want to thumb it down too much, but for people in Casa Grande, you know, I'm not from Casa Grande. But you guys are, and the people are. People are wired different in different areas of culture and time. And when God has put you in that position, study the culture, study where you're at, study the environment, Study the things so you can be able to be a witness into the world. This is our plight. You know, I mean, God didn't bring me to San Antonio. I don't even know why I mentioned San Antonio. I don't even know where. I know it's somewhere. Where is it at? It's somewhere in Texas. I know it's in Texas, but I mean, I'm thinking about Dallas and something like that. But be mindful that God, me and Harlan talk about that all the time. I mean, here I am, a guy from New York City, and Harlan from somewhere in Minnesota. I don't even remember the name of the town. But how God does this, how he brings people together, you know, for such a time as this. And if you have a, Miss Ashley, if you have a, Terry, if you have a biblical worldview of this, none of this is done out of chance. It's all ordained by God. Rachel walking in the bookstore on that day, remember? I mean, and, you know, me trying to help her out, being the gentleman and stuff. Who knew that would be my wife? Who knew? Somebody said, God, somebody's preaching from the stands there. I like that. That's good stuff. We know God is working all things according to his purposes. For this we must be thankful, as God ordains the ends and the means and the circumstances to bring about salvation for his people. Praise God. He's a good God. He's sovereign. He's king. And man, we need to rejoice in this God that gives us every breath that we take. Really. Where am I going? Genesis 47, first six verses here. There's a lot here. This is good stuff here. Thank you, Terry, Rachel. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. So Joseph is already on his own, separated them. And he took five men among his brothers and set them before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is heavy, kabod, in the land of Canaan. So now please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. Hold there. I got five. They leave. I know the text don't say it, but you'll see later. We want to be good readers of the text. They give their plight. They leave. Because now it's between Joseph and Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Have your father and your brothers settle in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. God's a good God. And if you know any excellent men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Praise God, right? I mean, so the Bible depicts, as Hamilton notes, that in the epistles to the Ephesians, God gives his people exceedingly, abundantly, all that we can ask or think for the glory of God. There's a lot here in this small section. First, we have the introduction of the brothers to Pharaoh, verses 1 and 2. See, this man in the world's eyes has enormous power, and I want you to hear this. This is huge stuff. On the other hand, just Joseph is the trusted prime minister. Again, all of this ordained by God. Joseph is God's secondary cause. So Pharaoh is doing only what God ordains. Now, nobody's a robot here. They're all acting according to their own nature and one's occupation. Joseph standing in the stead of God as prime minister of Egypt, and Pharaoh standing in the stead of the state. And God will make these two entities become mutually compatible, even more so than Joseph could even ask or think. So Pharaoh now speaks to the brothers, and they reiterate what Joseph told them, just exactly what Joseph said, knowing the culture where he resides. And at that point, after verse 4, most likely they after their request they made, they left the room. That would be the proper Egyptian decorum. And now Pharaoh would address Joseph in 5 and 6 to see if permission would be granted. And in his own, not only is it granted, not only did they settle in Goshen, but Pharaoh asked a request of Joseph, basically saying, now wait, now this is huge. Now I want you to hear this. If you know of any capable men that can be put charge of my livestock, this is not just an off-the-cuff saying, right? So you may look at that and say, all right, cool. This is some, watch this. Like Sarna rightly depicts, the appointment of Joseph's brothers to supervise the king's cattle is enormous. Because by being officers of the crown, now hear this, this is crazy. The brothers will enjoy the legal protection not usually afforded to aliens. So think about this, how God does this. Here the state is now basically protecting the church, but in reality, it's really the church protecting the state. I mean, this is amazing stuff. You can't make this stuff up in a bet. See, Joseph is really representing the true king. So here you have the state actually protecting the church when the church is actually protecting the state. You can't, I mean, this is great. Carolyn, this is how God operates. It's amazing. I mean, they're going to get the protection that if they were actually Egyptians. They're really, God's calling all the shots. Veronica, see? And I mean, when you look at the text like that, you know God is sovereign. He's king. Who's really the king? God. It ain't Pharaoh. And Joseph is representing his king. And it's a great, when you see that, it's amazing. God's people are the ones in charge because God is the actual one in charge. And he has brought all this by his sovereign plan. Again, Pharaoh, now think about this. Pharaoh's not being forced to act. He's acting freely. On the other hand, doing exactly what God wants. Are you kidding me? You got to be kidding. Nobody's putting a gun to Pharaoh's head. He's acting exactly what God has ordained how him to act. So here's the question. If there's things that are happening in your life and you're a Christian that are happening exactly the way God wants them to happen, even though you might say, Mark might say, Lord, what exactly the way God wants them to happen. Joel, where else would we rather be, Devon? Even though we may not understand it, even though we may not dot every I and cross every T, but we know in this text, nobody's robotic. Everybody is acting on their own impulses, but everybody's doing exactly what God has ordained. Praise God for that, especially if you're a Christian. Praise God for that. And you see that picture here. What this accomplishes is keeping Joseph's brothers in the world, but not of the world. They have been given the best of the land by sovereign decree by God, but also away from the enticement of the Egyptian culture. Praise God. Some things they would not be able to handle. You know, who knows what them Egyptian women look like? We don't know. We have no idea. 7 through 12. Last verses in the Old Testament here for today. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and stood before Pharaoh. This is great stuff here. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many of the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130, few and evil. have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. Again, there's a lot here in this small section of scripture. After Jacob renews his relationship with his son, he now makes acquaintance with Pharaoh, verse 7. We remember way back in Genesis when Jacob's grandfather Abraham met Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him. The writer of Hebrews instructs us that the lesser is blessed by the greater. And here Abraham blesses Pharaoh. As one preacher depicts, the shepherd is more important than the king. Basically, what the Egyptian culture namely despises, namely shepherds, are really in control. They're really in control. This is amazing. This is a huge narrative hint, to say the least. Again, God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. But think about it in these terms. What about today? We have many people, whether politicians or their entities like the House or the Senate or the President, who think they're in charge. And on the surface, they may think they are, but they're not in charge, especially with truth. Only God's truth will prevail, and their truth, on the other hand, is relative, fitting their own agenda. They will change truth to fit one's political viewpoint so they can receive more votes, more constituents. But absolute truth of God's truth has no shadow of turning. And then Pharaoh asked Jacob about his age. This could be out of respect. And as Matthew's depicts, it shows longevity and also wisdom. Now, Jacob's second part of the answer is that his days have been shorter than Abraham and Isaac. And then he says something interesting. He says his days have been few and evil. Now, the Hebrew word for evil is actually translated like having trouble or hard days. And this is definitely the case for Jacob. It started with his dealing with Esau, remember, over the birthright, then his father wanting to bestow the blessing upon Esau, despite Jacob's mother scheming to get what was rightfully his by God's decree, and then Esau's promise to kill him after Isaac gave him the blessing of the firstborn. Then his days with Laban. And of course, the strife between his two wives. Let us not forget the story of Dinah and Levi and Simeon as the way they wiped out the whole group in Shechem, the Shechemites. And then Esau coming with 400 men to probably slaughter him until God intervened. And then the very troubling times that led him to Egypt, thinking his son was dead all these years, but now alive. Yes, Jacob had a troubled life, and this is the world that we live in. There's going to be many toils and snares. Listen, brethren, sisterin, we have trouble in our lives, man. We do. We have debts in families, and we know Donna's going through that right now. We have family in our lives that are not believers. We have our own sicknesses we deal with, sometimes financial problems, sometimes so many things that we deal with. But still, look, Patty, look what you have in your arms. Despite some of the toils and snares you may go through, and maybe the time and the family where you'd like your whole family to be believers, but look at that joy that you have in your arms. This is the God we serve. Throw the toils and snares of this world and the corruption of this world as we see politicians and corruptions. God is good. And you know what, Miss Ashley? This is not the best there is. This is just a gift, but it's so much better than this. In the New Jerusalem, there'd be no more crying, no more pain, no more nothing. Devon, no waking up with crinks in our back and, you know, trying to stretch and saying, wow, man, like Ron will get up in the morning and say, I got to walk again. I got to keep myself in shape. No more of that, Ron. No more of that, brother, when the New Jerusalem comes. No more. But there are toils and snares. There's sicknesses. There's divorces. There's murder in the womb. There's so much stuff that goes on. But he's sovereign. He's king. And he's going to make everything right someday. Someday he's going to make everything right. But you know what? All of us are kind of in Egypt right now. And in a way, we're sojourners. But Abraham says, I think about a kingdom whose builder and maker is of God. And those are the things we look forward to. And just think about this. If you're not a Christian, this is it. This is the best heaven you get. The best heaven you get. I mean, I get the New York Daily News. You know, I get that. I read it every day, except for Saturdays. Usually I'm not on my computer on Saturday. And I look at it. I mean, every page is filled with murder and mayhem and gay rights. And it's just a convoluted world that we live in. But he is still king. It's not Pharaoh. He's the king. Praise God for that. And this is what the narrative is trying to teach us, and how God just does all that he's decreed to do. What about thinking his son was dead but now alive? Yes, Jacob had a troubled life, and this is the world that we live in. There are going to be many toils and snares. And we as a separate people of God sojourn in this world, despite the world's ideologies that will challenge us on all levels, especially in capitulating with the culture. Brothers and sisters, be careful. Don't capitulate with the culture. Don't capitulate with the culture. Me first, you second. Like Jacob, we will be challenged in our faith. And like Jacob, we're not always going to get it right. Ain't, man, what a good God he is. We're not going to always get it right. Can you believe Glinda, Rachel? Man, I don't care. We were talking about this in Bible study. And I know we grow in the grace and knowledge as my fellow elder profounded. But could you believe that, Harry, I love you. But God doesn't look at Harry. He looks at Christ for Harry. I mean, wait, we can't just shake our head. If you ever want to say amen, hallelujah, listen, do you understand, Devon, that God does not look at Devon? He looks at Jesus for Devon. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, he loves Harry and he loves Devon because of what Jesus did for them. And he loves them through Christ. Terry, this is a picture you can't miss. None of us can miss. He loves Miss Ashley, but he looks at the Christ that died for her sins. And we don't grasp that, Joe, enough of how that works. And praise God for that. And like Jesus depicted to his apostles, in this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. Praise God for that. It is reiterated again that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Notice the narrative. Notice the inclusio there. He blesses Pharaoh when he goes in, and he blesses Pharaoh when he goes out. And we see the separation from the Egyptian culture, so to speak, living away from the palace. And then we see that Joseph had made provision for his family, verse 12. Now, I had mentioned that we also, in a sense, must live on the outskirts of our culture. We have to be careful of the world's ideologies, not to be cognitively contaminated like Joseph being in the world of Egypt, but not of the world. I believe Joseph knew that at least some of his brothers could not handle the Egyptian culture. There'd be a lot of temptations to have to deal with. The Egyptian world was very loose, a world where there was no morality. It would have been on the brink of extinction if not God's man on the scene saving a people unto himself. And we see how bad Egypt gets after this Pharaoh dies. What they do to the Jews for the next 400 years. On the other hand, Joseph showed himself to be a man of integrity on all fronts. God raised him up through many toils and snares, but he became a better man for it. 14 years in prison, innocent, but he became a better man for it. He has emerged as a true leader, and one did not give his brothers what they deserved, but showed them grace and mercy, almost like a Christ figure. Almost like a Christ figure. And also like his father, in a sense, he was a true shepherd. One who almost lost his life, but God raised him up out of the pit into the palace to save God's sheep, so to speak. Let's go to John 10. Let's close out in John 10. Let's watch this. Let's try to line this up, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper, and you guys can go home and eat and watch. You know, and here's another thing. Go home, eat a meal, enjoy yourself. If you want to go watch the game, praise God, man. Praise God. But you know, that's not your life, but go enjoy the game. But you know what? That's a gift. Take it as a gift from God that you can go home with your family if you want to watch the game. If not, go. I got a new set of movies I'm watching now. What's the name of them, Rachel? Enduring. I was telling you yesterday about them, Sue. I was watching Little House on the Prairie. Now I'm thinking about Sonny. He used to call me cowboy. I'm saying nobody ever called me a cowboy, right? But anyway, I'm you know, it's good to relax a little bit. God has given us the gift of relaxation, and especially on the Sabbath, which is on the Lord's Day today. John 10. Let's start in verse 11. He's the true shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them, because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Last verse. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. The true shepherd who was born to die for his sheep. In the first century, it was the Herods who thought they were in control. It was the Caesars that gave them power, and they exploited it to the fullest. As we have mentioned on many occasions, shepherds in the first century could not even testify in a court of law. They were dregs of society. Little wonder, knowing that they would be eyewitnesses to our Savior's birth. But just like in our story in Genesis, the shepherd here is truly the king. In fact, according to Kena, a good shepherd in the first century was the one who would care for his sheep, and he would not harm them. But a trustworthy shepherd would nurse the sheep, sick sheep, back to health. Basically, the life of a faithful shepherd would be difficult, as would Jacob's life in Joseph's days. On the other hand, in verse 12 and 13, we have shepherds who were in it for the money. And we see that on a large scale today with the prosperity preachers, right? But these hirelings are of the sort that as soon as there's trouble on the horizon and the wolf comes, they flee. They're interested is in wages, not sheep. But in contrast, the true shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. As Morris depicts, the death of this good shepherd means life for his sheep. This is what scholars call the great exchange. In verses 14 and 15, it speaks of the divine relationship. He, Christ, knows his own, and his own know him. And because of this, he lays down his life for them. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. In the context here, of course, it speaks of Christ's immediate followers. But look at verse 16. This speaks about us. It speaks about that Christ has other sheep outside of Judaism. According to Morris, this is the worldwide scope of the gospel. Jacob afforded Pharaoh a temporal blessing, but Christ, the true shepherd, an eternal blessing to Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, Pharaoh afforded Jacob and his children the best of the land so their livestock could produce and be fruitful and multiply, mainly because of Joseph. We preach sermons hoping and praying that God would convict in Christ by his Spirit and to bring people to repentance. Again, his sheep hear his voice, but again, we bring people to multiply and be fruitful in the things of God. What a picture! What a picture of the true shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. Are you kidding me? Think about this. Somebody like me or somebody like you, that this God in Christ would lay down his life for you. And how we've spurned him. So many years of our life, and even now as Christians, not being legalists, how many times do we just fall down? But how many times, Glenda, does he pick us up? Every time, because we're his sheep. And you know, sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. They're not. They get dirty, and they go back to the same mud a lot. They get dirty over and over and over. But he's the chief shepherd. He's the number one shepherd. And he understands us. That's why he came here. He understands us. Harlan tells me all the time, I got to be careful when I drive. Other drivers and stuff and things like that. And I say to myself, he knows, Harlan. He knows. He loves you anyway. He knows. Harlan gets a little rambunctious behind the wheel sometimes. He knows. Because he looks at Harlan in Christ. And praise God for that. Lays down his life for his sheep. Scholars, Charlie, the great exchange. I mean, you can't. This is the worldwide scope of the gospel. We live in a world that's no different than the Egyptian culture. In fact, one of the Egyptians' ideologies was the protection of the body. What did they do? Mummies, right? Now think about this. As they preserved their bodies and filled their tombs with things that would sustain them in the afterlife, this was mainly for the pharaohs and the rich ones. But of course, this was fool's gold, to say the least. But the gift of salvation is no respect of classes or persons. It's a clarion call. Again, Christ's true sheep will respond and hear his voice by grace. According to Morris, verse 17 basically depicts that the death of Christ was the will of the Father for him. But it's not a death of defeat. It's a death of victory. Christ was born only to raise us up out of the grave to secure his sheep's salvation. This, the glory of this message is portrayed in verse 18. No one can take my life, but I freely give it for my sheep. Are you kidding? I give it for my sheep. Nobody can take. What did he tell Pilate? I mean, right? He said, what did he tell? I can call 10,000 legions of angels if I wanted. You think you're all that in a bag of chips? He told Pharaoh. I mean, he told Pilate, same thing. I can send 10,000 legions of angels. But you know what? He had Rachel on his mind, and Glinda on his mind, and Harlan, and some ex-convict like Dominic on his mind. When he said, I'm going to the cross. I can stop this right now, but I got my people on my mind, and I give my life for my sheep. But here's how I close. Knowing that the chief shepherd at the end will separate, now hear this, the sheep from the goats in the final judgment. And in a way like Joseph, God raised him out of the pit into the eternal palace where he makes intercession for his people, and praise God for that. He's our eternal shepherd. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us focus that Christ will return for his people, and let us live in light of his return, knowing he is the true shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice by way of Holy Scripture. Let us continue to study to show ourselves approved, a watchman rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen and amen. Okay, so let's contemplate on this. Now, Charlie's not going to do a contemplation because he's got to do the Lord's Supper this morning. But as we stand, let's stand. You know what? Let's sit. Let's do the Lord's, I'm sorry. Let's do the Lord's Supper, then I'm going to pray out the service. And so, yeah, that's you needed to stretch anyway. Rachel, okay, so mate, people watching, may God bless and keep all of you. I'm going to end here. Rach, am I good? Okay, good. Let's do it. We're off the air.